You operate as a pastor. Pastor Mike Davis, if you'd like to come up.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. It's still morning, right? Yeah, it's 11. Okay. Thank you for being here with us. Well, I've been around Church of the Promise for a good while, but it's a great joy to see you. And if you're new here, we're so grateful that you came to join us today. As you can see, Pastor Dwayne and Miss Cindy are both gone. And so when they leave town, I get a chance to come out and hang out and be with you today. So I'm here in their place, and it's a joy. Did you know you're famous?
Yes.
Did you know that Church of the Promise is famous?
Yep.
I mean, really, did you know that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, you've been talked about in 43 nations of the world. I've been to 43 countries, and you sent me there. The faithful giving of this church keeps me out where I can do missions work, from Western Europe, the African continent, Kenya, Mozambique, Swaziland, Eswatini, to from Mexico to Peru to Venezuela. Oh, I can't even think of all the places I've been to, because you've been faithful. And I want to thank you as members of this church for sending me in your place. Have you loved to travel? Anybody love to travel? I do. I was 7 when my grandmother tied a tag on my shirt button, and it said Mike, and it said San Diego. And she took me to the Greyhound bus trail. Anybody remember Greyhound? 3 of us. Okay. So it took me there, and I rode the bus all the way to San Diego from Louisiana. It took me 3 days. And I had a little envelope with some money in it, and she gave it to the bus driver, and the next driver that would trade off, he would get the envelope, and he made sure I got some milk and a cheese sandwich or whatever they were feeding me. And I rode all the way, and I thought everybody sat in the front of the bus. I didn't know. And I just behind the driver, and I like traveling, so I stay gone a lot. But you have helped me to go and plant churches. England, Ireland, Scotland. We went to Ireland and started planting churches, got off a trail line, a train line, and every time we'd get off at a stop, we would go to their kind of Walmart and bring a little keyboard and an orange cord and plug into the wall and start doing church in the parking lot. And we helped to found 7 churches that are still growing there. Anybody ever been to Ireland? None of you been to Ireland? Go outside the door and it looks just like this. It's green. It's so green, it's hard for you to imagine when you fly in. The clover is so green that the Irish are kind of jokesters. And they'll tell you, if you want the luck of the Irish, you get clover and rub it in your hands like this as hard as you can. Guess what it does? It stains your hand green. And they know that you're a tourist. And it takes about a week for it to wear off. But been there and we helped to plant churches in that area, as well as in Central and South America, as well as in Damascus, Syria, Beirut, Lebanon, and Israel itself. I helped in a church that's in Bethlehem. Anybody ever heard of that in the Bible? Bethlehem. It's about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, but there's 3 military checkpoints that you have to clear before you can go in and out. But we helped to plant a church there, and the Lord's been blessing. But my favorite church to come back to is here in Iowa, Louisiana, and Church of the Promise. Thank you for being here with us today. So, what was the last compliment someone paid you? What do we think of when we use that word compliment? Come on, help me out today. When someone pays you a compliment, what are they doing? Encouraging you. What might they say as a compliment? Your hair's nice. Thank you. I appreciate it. I worked on it all morning. All right. What else might they say? I like your outfit. Okay. What else? You're intelligent. I haven't heard that one, but I like it. I receive that. That's a good one, brother. You're intelligent. All right. What else? Very good. You're a kind person. Okay. Yeah. Somebody else. Thanks, Shane. Love you. Yeah. From the depth of the soles of my shoe. I love you, brother. All right. By the way, I am the tallest in my family. I'm the giant. Yeah. Yeah, my grandfather was 6'9". My grandmother was 5 foot. You see where I got it. Yeah, this is as big as we come. And so, all right, something else. You love Jesus. That's a good word. All right, one or two more. Come on. Come on, help me out. A compliment. We usually compliment people on their appearance, right? What about their attitude? What about their actions? You're a good worker. You're very well-mannered. How many of you grew up back in the day when your parents meant yes and no? They wouldn't know, I don't want to. You can remember, ladies, remember back when ladies used to go to the TGNY and get a McCall's pattern and cut out a dress and sew their own dress. And I remember my mom had made a dress and she had made her own belt out of the same material. It was really cute. And I was cutting up and acting and she got that belt and was just dealing with me. And I was going, ooh, ow, ooh, ow. She laid it down and got a wooden coat hanger. I sang a new tune. Grew up in the country, and I had to learn what yes and no meant, and that they were equal value. Correct? Yes and no are equal. Yes or no? They're equal words. You just got to know which one to use. You got to know when to play them. And so I had to learn to grow up in that area. So we still are anybody remember growing up where you opened the door for ladies coming up? Yes. One of the ladies said that. Come on, fellas, where you at? Your first husband did, okay? Yeah. Best compliment. The best compliment I've ever heard is the compliment we're going to look at today in the Bible. When the name of David is mentioned, what do we think of usually? David. Come on, help me. What do we think about David? What now? A man after God's heart, okay? He's brave. What else? He was a mighty warrior. Yeah, he was. He was a leader. He became a leader. Yeah. He was the youngest. Remember that he was the runt. He wasn't even allowed to be there when the prophet came to his dad's house, all right, but he became a leader. What else? He was a worshiper. He played music. By the way, y'all have good music. Do you know that? They actually can sing in key, and they know how to play. I appreciate three guys up here playing music today. Sometimes we go to the church, and I want to just go, hang on just a second. Can I just tune that little bit? That's good. And because they don't know how to tune their guitars. So David was all this. But what else did he do? He was a murderer. An adulterer. What else?
A liar.
He was covetous. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He was a deceiver. Can you imagine walking into God's presence, acting like you're all good? I'm all that and a bag of chips, God. Oh, yeah. And the Lord says, I know you. I know who you are. I remember when I came one Monday morning to my church and someone had broken into our church on Sunday night and robbed us of all of our sound equipment. And I thought to myself, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, oh, I know you. You came to my house. This is the house of the Lord, isn't it? You came in and took all my stuff that my kids had worked hard. And boy, we had some nice equipment. I remember I had a brand new keyboard, and they stole the keyboard but left the cord that plugged it in. And I'm standing there holding the cord going, really? The Lord said, I'll take care of you. And we know that all things work together for the good, to them that love the Lord and be called according to his purpose. And I said, Lord, how's this going to work for good? And a man in my church who cut hair for a living, he came and took my insurance. And have you ever met somebody who can read papers this way instead of this way? He read between the lines and he said, your insurance policy is going to pay you to rent equipment until you decide what you want to buy. I said, get out, man. What kind of crack are you smoking, man? That ain't true. Took it to the insurance company and they said, you know what? The policy does say that. And they let me go out and rent equipment until I figured out what we wanted to buy. And we bought better than what we had. Favor ain't fair. Those people thought they were stealing from me. And I wound up getting more blessed. Mm-hmm. So when God plays us a compliment and we get a chance to appreciate who he is and what he says, I want to read to us from the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Because God's going to say something that's marvelous about David. He's going to pay him the greatest compliment. Here's what it says in Acts 13, 22. The statement is this. Hang on, let me get it out of the the word. Let me make sure I get it right. Acts 13. Right after John comes Acts 13. I'm reading today from the New Living Translation because that's what these young folks like me to read from. And the word says in verse 22, "And David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" I want to talk to us today about the compliment of being called men and women after God's own heart. That's who we are today. It should be our goal, everybody in this room, to be found pleasing in the sight of the Lord, to be someone that God can say about us. Look at that verse. See it up on the screen? Who said, "I found David"? Not David, not his mama, not his neighbors. God said, God declared, "Here's a man after my own heart." What would happen to us if we understood what God thinks about us? What God remembers and not who we were? I'm a Yankee from Shreveport. Had to leave Shreveport and run hide in Bossier because I was in trouble with the law. Hid out there for a while. Came down to South Louisiana, met a girl who could cook rice. I never went back. I mean, look at me, she can cook. But God said, if you go home today, I usually don't like to go to Shreveport. Might be one or two old warrants still hanging out. But what God says, that we are a people after His heart. Have you come to that conclusion? Not what you think, not how hard I try, but what God says. God looks at us right now and says, we're a people after His heart. I began to study about David and I said, "Lord, I don't know that I understand that." Because when I read David's resume, he don't line up. My brother did some terrible things. Right? First thing he did, when it was time to go to work, he stayed home. Bible says, it's time for kings to go forth to battle and David tarried still at Jerusalem. Ooh, idleness can be a bad thing. What can happen when you don't have anything to do? You'll find something to do. How many of you know the devil's standing there leaning on you, whispering in your ear, "Come on, try it, try it. You know you'll like it." He yells in my ear, "Do this, do, no. No, I love God. I don't want to do that." David walks out on the rooftop. Nothing wrong with going on the rooftop. What did he see? Anybody know your Bible? What did he see? He saw a woman taking a bath. Question, what's she doing outside taking a bath? What's that about? I used to always think it was all David. I kind of wondering, it's just a Bathsheba. Might not have been saying, you know, he don't love me like he ought to. My husband stays at work all the time. Israel was in war and her husband was away at war. Maybe she was hoping she could move from where she was to move inside the palace. Maybe she wanted a child. She doesn't have a child yet. I don't know what was going on. All I know, she was out there and David saw her. Is there a difference between seeing and looking? What is the difference? We all know that place in your imagination. Let me see that again. Pause that right there. You see, that's where we get ourselves in trouble. And that's what happened to David. And David's just like you and me. I thought that being a man after God meant you were just pure and holy and you never had bad thoughts. Listen, David was a dude just like us. He had his good days and his bad days. He had some triumphs and he had some terrible problems. Right? Oh, nobody here has problems. Okay. Well, maybe I just need, Lord bless, we're done for today. Come on now. Anybody besides me have to deal with problems? Ooh, is it Nelson Street? Anybody know where? Is it Nelson Street? What happens on Nelson Street? Traffic? How do you do in traffic? How many know you can let that car go and you're still next? Right? But how many know the person behind you doesn't want to be next? Honking their horn, trying to get around you, pass you on the right-hand side. Yeah! We I got a place in Baton Rouge. It absolutely will cause my flesh to show up. It's been so bad I've literally twisted the leather on my steering wheel. Just, I know y'all don't have that problem, but boy, I did. But when I heard God's word, I said, Lord, how do I live up to being like that? I have good days. I have bad days. And Lord, I've done some things, but I've made some mistakes too. Lord, how do I get? Well, what I saw was God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. How does God remember us today? He doesn't remember our failures. We do. Anybody got any scars to mark where you made a mistake? One right there. Got one right here. I got two more that I can't show you. Where I did something dumb. I walked outside not long ago in a pair of shorts, and my neighbor walked over and she said, you've got weed eater legs. I said, what? She said, you got weed eater legs. Anybody know what she was saying? I done knocked the hide off of both of my shins from running my weed eater in short pants. I'm thinking, I might need to wear some jeans maybe. I don't want to be Brother Weed Eater Legs. I didn't want to be that. But the first time that the Lord says about David, he's a man after God's own heart. He was an unknown shepherd boy. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't accomplished anything. He hadn't failed at anything. We didn't know much about his success or his failures because the Lord says he's a man after my own heart. There wasn't anything, no record at all. But the Lord used the prophet Samuel to say to King Saul, I'm going to remove you, Saul, because you didn't obey me. I asked you to do something. You didn't fulfill what I wanted. You're going to have to step aside. But I have found a man after my heart who will do everything I want done. Listen to me. Being a person after God's own heart is not a title we earn. It's a truth that God says about us. We're going to have to quit trying and start trusting. Say it with me. Quit trying. Start trusting. We try to be people after God, and God says, you're going at this all wrong. I declare that you're a person after my heart. Amen. Not what you say, not what you do, because He's not measuring our success or failure. He's measuring what He sees in our heart. When the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house, he was supposed to anoint a new king in Saul's place. And he said, bring all your sons out. And they came out and he had some oil. And he said, okay, I'm going to pour oil on the one that's the king. And they brought out Eliab, the oldest, the tallest. And the prophet said, that's got to be him. And God said, that ain't him. Because you're looking for the wrong thing. The world looks at us and thinks that we're a success. And truth is, we may not be very good on the inside. We may find out there's some stuff that we didn't know about one another that we've kept hidden all this time. But God can see in the heart. And they go down through the whole list of all of David's brothers. And finally, the prophet says, is there any others? Well, yeah, there's the runt. Is that kid's name? Oh, yeah, Davy. He's out there tending the sheep. We'll send for him. Nobody can sit down and eat until he gets here. God knew who that young man was. God knew who you and I were in the beginning. And He still believes that we have a heart after Him. It's not a title we earn. It's a truth. A truth that God declares over us. Have you given this thought? God says He looks at your heart and sees a willing heart after Him. I can see it. You're here today at 11:25. We could have been somewhere else, right? Do you remember back in the day when you used to just drive by church? Wasn't interested in turning in. Don't need that. I'm going to Ribidoe's. I don't have to. Yeah, let me move on. All right. So who were the first two people that God placed on the earth? Adam and Eve. What do we remember about Adam and Eve? They what? They sinned. What else do we remember about them? They walked and talked with God? Yeah. Bible says Adam was made out of the earth. What color is the clay here? We got clay in the ground, right? What color is the clay here? Kind of brown? In Shreveport, it's red. It's red clay. The word Adam means red. I don't know if Adam was red-headed or red-faced and freckled. I don't know. Adam came from the dust of the earth. Where did Eve come from? From rib. So Eve is prime rib and Adam is a dirt bag? Is that? That's what my wife, I call her. I said, well, you prime rib. Yeah. She's worth whatever it costs me. Sure. Yeah. Well, that's right out of the first book of Michael. Prime rib and, yeah. Ladies, that was your chance to say, well, she looked. Okay. She looked. Yeah. I saw one look. Okay. But you see, we think about their disobedience. But did you know that before they listened to the serpent, Adam was obedient. He was built with God's ability to do the right thing because God said so. How do I know? The Bible says that Adam named all the animals in the world. Why did he choose the name hippopotamus? I don't know what that Hebrew word is, but why would he call that animal a hippopotamus? What's another animal that you can think of? A giraffe? I don't know what that means. A cheetah?
A tiger.
An elephant? Why did he? But he was obedient. He did what God told him to do. Adam and Eve also tended to the garden. I don't know how long they lived there before they got themselves in trouble. I just know that they were obedient. God created you and me with the ability to be obedient to Him in every circumstance. That's why God can say about us that we are a people after His own heart. We did not start with disobedience. So I want to give you three quick things. Number one, say this with me. Say, live up. Thank you. One of you did. Thank you. That's what happens when the Lord quotes, when Luke quotes the Old Testament passage and says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So what does it take to really be a man or a woman after God's heart? What does it take? Anybody know? Nothing. Nothing you can do will make you a man after God's heart any more than what God's already said. God says we're that. Not that I've done good enough. Oh, I went to church. I can remember when I was a young boy in Shreveport, there was a man in our church, and he had gold bars on his jacket. And these were for years that he attended Sunday school. Anybody remember back when we used to do Sunday school? Anybody that was not Catholic, we used to do Sunday school, catechism class. And he had 19 or 20 of these bars on his jacket. He was so proud that he had always been to the Sunday school class. But God said about us, we were people after His heart before we started doing everything right. The first time we turned in obedience, God said, that's what I'm looking for. The first time we turned away from the old life and started living the new life, that's when God said, that's what I'm looking for. When we became the kind of people that's not looking for a title, but just understands the truth that God declares about us, and we are reminded we were created with the ability to do what God wants us to do. That's what qualifies us as being men and women after God. Not because we've done something marvelous this week. Oh, you gave a big offering. Thank you. Appreciate it. Love it so much. But how many know that didn't make you a man after God? Because people can give money. Money's easy to give. It's your time. It's your talent. It's your sweat. I love the fact that the Lord says, David. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, are you kidding me? David? That dude, he was so crooked, we're going to have to twist him into the ground when we bury him. He lied. He broke the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Guilty. Thou shalt not lie. Guilty. Shall not kill. Guilty. Right? Shall not commit adultery. Guilty. But David was just busting things up everywhere. And yet the Lord says, I still see the possibility in him if he would just learn to live up to who I say he is. The Apostle Paul saw it in Philippians 1 and 6. He said this, being certain that God, the God who began the work in you, will continue his work until it's fully finished when Jesus returns. That God began the work in us. I wasn't looking for God. He came looking for me.
I wasn't trying to knock down the door to get into church. God came and found me and picked me up out of that horrible pit and sat me on a solid rock. I didn't have my mind on God. But he knew where I was. I had a praying grandmother. She wouldn't give up. She kept praying. I used to think the hounds of heaven were after my soul. Seemed like I had bloodhounds on me. I'd be somewhere at a job and we'd be drinking and carrying on. They'd say, your family's Christians, ain't they? Like I had a smell or something on me. What do you mean? Yeah. You look like a church boy. Yeah. You ain't acting like a church boy, but you look like a church boy. I bet you've been to church. I wouldn't say yes or no. I mean, living in the world away from God, sin always separates us from God. And people who are living, what happens when you ride the rails? Let's say you go out and you get on a wooden rail on a fence line. You get splinters. You ain't happy with either group. We're like the guy in the Civil War here in America. He wore a gray jacket and blue Union pants. Both sides shot him. We're trying to live in the world and we're trying to live for God. And you can't do both. You got to serve one or the other. And God says, I know you're over there, but I know your heart. I know you want to. I know deep down inside, when I visit Angola prison, these big bruiser men who've done unconscionable things, they lay on the bed at night and cry like little girls because they've made a mess of their life. But I looked at David and I said, Lord, what do I do? David's life was messy. Any of us ever come through some messy places in life? Yeah. What about when we get the gumption or the will to get up and say, I'm tired of living in this mess. I want to obey God. I'm going to make a change. It takes courage to say, I'm through with this and I'm going to choose to live for God. That's why we have to choose to live up. I'm going to change what I'm doing. I'm going to make a move to improve. So it's not the absence of mistakes that make us people for God. It's the acknowledgement of what God can do in our life. So we bring our old ragtag life, our old messy, smelly, terrible life, and we bring it to Him. And Isaiah says, He'll give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for this old depressive, down spirit. God will change us. God will do something in us that we couldn't do in ourselves. One of the things I love about King David was he was pretty, when he messed up, and we've all messed up, yes? Anybody ever got a speeding ticket? I noticed we had an officer up here playing the box today. I looked up and I saw that 9 sitting on his side. First, I saw the badge. The badge tells me everything. It tells me he ain't by himself. Whatever he says, there's 100 more guys with badges and guns that will come and help him if I mess up. I saw him up here playing music. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. He's saved. Ooh, thank you. He loves you, Lord. I appreciate who he is and what he's doing. I don't know that brother's name, but he's a good man, it seems like to me. But David didn't cover up his mistakes. David brought it before the Lord. Here's the second thing. If we can live up, then we have to learn to run back. Run back to God. When I make a mistake, what do? I go back to God. God, hey, it's trying to hide your mistake is what gets you in trouble. It's trying to tell a lie, and that lie leads to what? Another lie. And pretty soon you can't remember the truth, or you try to ignore the truth. I've been there and watched guys try to beat lie detector test, and they try to beat that polygraph. I knew I'd get that word. Try to beat that. And they put tacks in their shoes, or they bite the inside of their lip, so when they give an answer, it shows some emotion or some pain, and it makes a needle jump up and down, and it makes a false reading. But if the administrator of the test is good, they'll know that you're lying. And they'll trick you and come back and they'll ask you the same question 15 times until finally you can't remember what you're supposed to say and you tell the truth and they got you. Well, when I come to God, I come up and say, Lord, I'm the guy who made a mess. Look at Psalm 51. Got your Bible handy? Let's turn there. I just put Psalm 51 up there. I didn't write it. But let's look at it. Psalm 51, a great passage. I read Psalm 32 a minute ago. I apologize for jumping up here, but I felt the Lord just really
put it in my spirit that somebody here needed to talk about the joy for those of us who've had our disobedience forgiven, to be forgiven. I can't tell you how much fun it is for us to pull up to the prison and somebody get released. They've been in 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years, and they get released from prison. Some of them don't know what to do. They've been inside so long. Her name was Sabrina. She had done 43 years in the women's prison, LCIW. Came in as a young woman back when there was no such thing as domestic violence. Her husband was beating her and her children, and she took his life. So they put her in prison. She stayed 43 years. Where were you 43 years ago? Some of y'all weren't alive, but most of us in this room. You remember where you were 43 years ago? Imagine spending 43 years at a place where you can't decide anything. When you get up, when you go to bed, how you dress, when you eat, what you say, how you wear your hair. You don't decide anything. She'd been in 43 years. She finally got her release. I went to her and I said, let me see that paper. Governor has to sign off. I said, it looks like to me there's some white out on here. Seems like maybe there was somebody else's name. Did you white this out and put your name in there? She didn't laugh. I thought it was funny. She didn't laugh. Walked to the edge of the gate. We're standing at the gate to walk outside. On the other side of that gate, she's a free woman for the first time in 43 years. She froze. She couldn't walk. What do you think I did? I shoved her. You're a free woman. We got papers. Get out of here. We're done with this. Get out. She walked outside and took a big old breath. They put on a New Orleans Saints championship t-shirt on her, a crown on her head. We got in our cars and were spinning tires and honking horns in the parking lot of the prison. Ah, she's a free woman, man. Yeah. You know what she said? She said, I want to go to Walmart. She said, I've never seen one. 43 years, never seen a Walmart. I think I told you this before. We took her to Walmart. She stood in the soup aisle and did like this. I took a picture of her pointing at Campbell's soup on the shelf. She said, I've never seen this much in all my life. And then she said, I want you to take me to McDonald's so I can order some unsalted fries. I said, why would you want unsalted fries? She said, I'll know they'll be fresh. The two things she asked me to do when we got her out of prison, take her to Walmart and take her to McDonald's. We wouldn't even think about going to Walmart or McDonald's, but it had been on her mind for over 40 years. She had heard about both and hadn't ever been to either one and wanted to see what it was like. So God declares this truth and we try to live up. Second thing we have to do is we have to run back. We have to run back to God when we've made mistakes, when we've got ourselves in trouble, when we've messed up. Fellas, how many of us in this room have ever had the front end aligned on your vehicle? What's that about? You know what one of the gifts from God is to us in Louisiana? Potholes. Potholes are a gift from God. They'll help you to keep things straight. Anybody know someone who can find a pothole without trying? I'm married to one. She can find a pothole. I mean, and get over in it. Not just go along the side, but just get down in it. Look to the front of the car. Part of my front bumper is just kind of hanging a little bit. I didn't have to ask. But when you hit a pothole and it knocks the front end out of alignment, what happens to the front tire? Come on, fellas, what happens? It gets out of alignment and it starts wearing on the inside or the outside, whichever way that arm is pulling. The next thing you know, you've worn out a new tire. Three good ones and one bad one. Why? Because we're out of alignment. We can live our life out of alignment with God's Word. But if we want to get things back in line and be able to roll straight, we got to come back and not only ask for forgiveness, but ask for realignment. You see, David not only asked the Lord, forgive me of my sin. He said in Psalm 51, against you, Lord, I've sinned. But then he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Get me back into alignment. It's not that I've sinned so bad that I've lost my salvation. It's just I'm out of alignment and I'm rubbing the hide off and I'm not doing what God wants me to do at the speed that God wants me to go and I can't control things. And so I think the Holy Spirit is saying in this room to those of us who are here today, somebody needs to get back in alignment. You let the Lord get you back lined up so you roll straight. And true. How do we know if it's in alignment, fellas? Maybe the ladies know, but how do we know? If you can take your hand off the wheel and it does what? Stay straight or maybe pulls a little bit to the right. They have us pulled to the right so we don't go over in the left-hand traffic. But stay straight. Woo! I don't know about you, but I want to live straight. I want God to be able to declare about me, there's a man who's after my heart, who's doing his best to live the way I want him to live. And his heart is hungry for me. And he's willing to run back to me and bring his old sin without being reluctant, without being defensive, and without any kind of excuses. Just run back and say, God, I'm the one who made a mess. You see what it says on the screen? David ran back to God. What does it say? Not because he had to, but because... Woo! You see, we're people after God when we want to get things cleaned up with God. When we want to respond to the Holy Spirit. When we're willing to let God deal with us in church. That's why we're here today. Lord, take a look at me. See where I am. What needs to happen. God, change me. Get me aligned right. I think David's real issue was he had some passion problems. Anybody in here kind of passionate about things? I have a friend. We were eating at a restaurant, a good restaurant, about 3 weeks ago. And he ordered some boudin, and he ordered some french fries and something else. And he reached over and got the ketchup and squirted the ketchup all over his fries. And then he just slammed the bottle down. He said, this ain't Hunt's ketchup. I said, no, it says it's their house ketchup. I ain't going to eat it. It ain't Hunt's. I said, we just paid $15. I ain't going to eat it. It ain't Hunt's. I ain't going to eat it. I'm going to send it back. I said, they didn't make you put that ketchup on there. I know sometimes we do things because we want to. We do things because we want to, and we do things sometimes out of anger. We do things sometimes out of pride. We do things sometimes because we want to be right. I know Owen in this room has the need to be the last one to say something. Go ahead and say what you're going to say, then I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to straighten this out. Yeah, that can get us in a world of trouble. But we come and we ask God to fix us when we've blown it. We don't try to manage our sins. We bring it right to God and say, God, look what happened. I taught my daughter how to drive. Anybody? You taught your children how to drive? I taught my daughter how to drive. She was a good student. The first day I let her away in my truck, she was at a McDonald's. Somebody waved to her, come on out. She rolled out and took off the side of a car. First day. I said, it's okay. I got insurance. Didn't do too much damage to my truck. We're all the way down the side of that lady's car. I said, you got to be careful. Just because somebody waves you out, I mean, it's good. I went to my office, and we needed something from Walmart. I said, here's the keys to my truck. You can run around to Walmart. Be careful. She went down to the end of the road at the stop sign, put her foot on the brake. My daughter's 4'2". Comes up to about this pocket. She's 43, but she's just short, real small. And so she couldn't quite keep her foot on the brake. What happens if you take your foot off the brake? She rolled out on the road about 5 or 6 feet, and a Chrysler hit her, and it had one of those new front ends on it, and the whole plastic front end fell on the ground. I looked, and it didn't even nick my tire or put a scratch on my rim, but it destroyed that car. So in less than 4 hours, I had 2 insurance claims. She called me crying. I said, be okay, baby. Daddy loves you. Be all right. The concussion of the blow hit her so hard it knocked her from the driver's seat down into the floorboard on the other side. I said, are the police there? She said, yes. I said, do Daddy a favor and don't say anything till I can get there. And then we explained what happened. And come to be, the guy was driving too fast. And so, a no fault, neither one of us got a ticket. And I'm driving her back home. And I'm thinking, you'll never drive again. I'll never let you drive. Your mama must have been trying to teach you on the side. All that. And then, lo and behold, she'd been driving probably 25, 27, 28 years. You see, if I let anger get in my heart, it would cause me to react wrong. But I remembered what God said. You're a man after my heart. You need to love your daughter. Matthew 5 says, love your enemies. And do good to them.
when they do evil to you. I don't know about you, that's a hard one for me to live up to. Anybody besides me? You walk beside my car and just scratch it all the way down the end. Oh, I love you in the Lord. Ooh, yeah. I got to pray the Holy Ghost. Yeah, just, what? I look up and this guy was doing yard work across the street and drove his 250 Ford up into the front of my yard and sank it down to the axle. And then he was able to put it in reverse and back out and left a big old mess in my yard and drove off. Oh, thank you, brother. That's so kind of you to create two big ruts in my well-manicured yard. And the Lord said, yes, but you're a believer, brother. You got to act right. I said, Lord, how do I do that? He said, you quit living by what you feel and you live by what I say about you. I declared you're a man after my heart. I declare it. I said, God, I'm going to declare that. And you know what? I got out there with some sand and filled in the holes. Got to go mow my yard tomorrow. It was too wet yesterday, but it's going to mow smooth because I got that back level. I haven't forgotten, but I have forgiven. And so, hello, anybody besides me? I still remember. I remember the look on his face. Just dropped it down in my yard. Really? You couldn't tell that this, you drove across the sidewalk up into the front yard of my house? Thank you. I want to tell you, it took me a while to get the thank you out of my mouth. That wasn't what was wanting to come up out of my mouth. Oh, y'all all saved. I'm talking to the wrong crowd here. So not only do we live up, not only do we run back to God, but here's the last thing. We have to stay serving God. We have to stay wanting Him. We have to do the things that God asks us to do. We have to be a man willing. When's the last time the Lord asked you to do something that seemed illogical? You come to church, you're a widow. You got 2 quarters in your pocket. They pass the offering plate and the Holy Ghost says to you, give both quarters. Come on, God. What? They got all that money. Go out there and look at them big 250s and them Dodges they're driving out there. And you want my 2 quarters? Yes. Jesus was watching, really? He watched a woman put the 2 quarters in, 2 coins in. And he said she gave a bigger offering than anybody. Remember that? You see, all we have to do is obey. You know what God did? I believe God blessed her. You remember the story of the little boy who came with the 5 crackers and the 2 little fish sticks? Remember that story? Jesus is going to feed 5,000. He went and said, what do we have here? And he said, well, we got a boy here, and he's got 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. And Jesus said, that'll work. I would love to have been there when Jesus pulled the tail off of that first fish and the tail grew back. I don't know, but something had to happen. They fed 5,000 men plus the women and the children and took home 12 baskets. And that word basket is big enough that you can put a grown man inside of it. His mama sent him off for a little lunch and he comes back dragging a big old basket full of bread and fish. Well, what have you done? You done stole something from... No, mama. God blessed. I was there and I saw... You see, that's who we serve. He sees our heart, our willingness, and He wants to bless us. It's not because we've done good. It's because in our heart we want to. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord to work on my want-tos. Because I want to serve God. I want to be the man that God called me to be. And so I have to live up to what God's Word tells me I can do and where He tells me I can be. I thought about John. He's standing there at the cross and Jesus is hanging on the cross and Jesus says, John, look at my mom. Mom, look at John. And John understood what Jesus was asking him and John took responsibility for Mary and kept her the rest of her life. He took care of her for the rest of her life and then he started his ministry. Then he was able to pen the gospel according to John. Then he was able to write the 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then he was responsible to receive the revelation of the Lord, but not until he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Ooh, what little thing has God asked us to do? And are we willing? Are we willing? I'll close with this. I thought about a guy named Philip. Anybody know Philip? He's in the book of Acts. He's working in the kitchen, serving the Greek ladies who weren't getting any food. He's just meals on wheels, just taking food. And then the Lord stirs him up and he goes to a city and they have such a revival
that hundreds of people come and bring all their books about witchcraft and they burn all that trash and we're having a revival and the whole city is shaking. And then the Lord says, I need you to do what? I need you to go down to the road headed to Egypt and go stand in the sand. Didn't tell him why, just sinning. I don't know about you, I'd be going, wait a minute, God, we got a red hot revival going on here. Why do I want to shut this down? I mean, we're touching the community. Hundreds, maybe thousands getting saved. And you want me to do what? Go stand in the sand? What happens to Philip standing in the sand? Along comes a caravan going back to Ethiopia. There's a man in there who's second only to the king in Ethiopia. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord stirs up Philip and he runs along the side and says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I wish I had somebody to tell me what this means. And Philip jumps up in the chariot with him and starts telling him. He gives him such a simple explanation. The guy says, pull over. There's some water in that ditch. I need to get water baptized. Go read the book of Acts. Amen. Just did what the Lord told him. Then what happens? Long before Star Trek, beam me up, Holy Ghost. Philip is in the water, and then he's gone, and he winds up in another town. I want to get to heaven and say, Brother Phil, what was that like? Did you go through a wormhole? Just because he was willing to do, it had to look dumb. I mean, we're touching a whole city. And you want me to give it to somebody else and go stand in the sand? You see, when we're willing to do what God wants, that proves that we have a heart after him. Would you stand with me? I'm closing. Here we go. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of who he is. Amen. It's not because of what others tell me. It's what God says about me. And I want to say to somebody here today, God says about you, you've got a heart after him. Do you believe it to be true today? If we do, then we can live up to what God's asked us to do. We can be the people that God wants us to be. We can live for him and serve him. I'm going to sing a little song, but you probably may not have the key. You might, but let's see. Going to take everybody's help. You ready? Hold your finger up like this. You see it? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You don't know that song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine one more time. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. To let your light shine, all you've got to be is a person who believes what God says. That we have a heart after him. Maybe we've stumbled. Get up and dust yourself off and say, God, I fell down. I need help. I'm going to quit trying and do more trusting. Somebody in here today, you need to understand what God says. You can try to fix yourself and you can't. But if you trust him, he can do a work inside of you that you can't do. He's the great physician. He's the healer. He's the mender of broken hearts. He can take all the mess that we've made and clean it up. And why? Because he wants to use us. If God can use a busted life like David, he ought to be able to use you and me. Because I don't know what you've done, but I know what David did. And above all that he did, I think the worst thing, the thing that hurt me the most was that David ran and married Bathsheba before the baby was born and they walked up in the presence of God like there was nothing wrong. I'm going to roll up on God. Yeah, God, it's all good. Yeah. So I wonder God didn't drop him dead. Anybody know the people in the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira? They said, did you give your offering and it was this much money? And they said, yes. And they said, you lied. You didn't give that much money. You know what happened? Ananias drops dead. They roll him up in a rug and take him out.
Sapphira was late. She was getting her hair done. Big day. Everybody's going to announce that we gave a big offering. Showed up. Peter said, did y'all give this amount? She said, yes, we did. He said, no, you didn't. You lied. They rolled her out too. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I live on this side. I'm glad the Holy Ghost ain't saying, oh, we know your mistake. Get the rug, boys. I'm glad the Holy Ghost gives us a chance to get our life right. Say it with me. Trust. Not trying. That's what God says. We're a people after His heart. Lord, we thank You today that we know what Your Word says. No matter what we feel, no matter what we've heard, we want the highest compliment in the world for You to say after us, we're a people after Your heart. For You to remember, Lord, not our worst days, but our days that we try to serve You. Help us with our want to. Help us with our willingness. Help us to be ready to run back to You and get rid of the thing that's disappointed You and broken Your heart. Help us to quit hiding and trying to give excuses. And You just come and say, here I am, God. I'm messed up. Would You help me, Lord? Lord, I know this. If I'll take one step towards You, You'll take two steps towards me. And I don't know what You might do in the lives of the people in this room, but someone in this room today, You're speaking to their spirit. Quit trying and start trusting Me. I see You. I will give You the strength and the power to overcome this. You tried so hard. You meant so well, but You can't fix this. I can. Holy Spirit, speak that word into their heart right now and let them lean in trust and watch these bondages of the past be broken. Watch these restrictions and limitations fall off and them find a new liberty and a new joy and a new presence that they can really serve You, that their light becomes brighter in this community. We receive today because You're the giver. We receive today because You're the giver. We receive today because You're the giver. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's just Your nature to give. And we receive the grace. Your love is long and deep and high and wide. And we can trust You today because You love us. If you're able and you're comfortable with it, would you just lift your hand towards heaven and tell the Lord, thank You for seeing me as a person after Your heart. Can you do that right now, Lord? Thank You for seeing me as a person after Your heart. Oh, I thank You, Lord. Amen.